we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we're in the first verse, number 15 this morning. The title, last week we talked about delivered from darkness, and this morning we're going to talk about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called, in big words, Christology. That's what they call it in the theological realm, Christology. Let's begin by reading verse number 15. By the way, verses 15 to 20, all those five verses have to do with these matters. Let's read verse number 15 together. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gnostics, of course, and all the apostates today in our day don't believe this at all, but he's the image, the exact image, the revelation of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, both. God the Son and the Son of God. The firstborn of every creature. That word firstborn means the most excellent. It's the top of the line. It's not that he was born, but he was firstborn, the leader of all the people. Appreciate that. And that's his purpose. Just like when they firstborn, literally firstborn in Israel, they got double inheritance. So it's the top of the line, the highest possible consideration. The title, firstborn, for example, is used in Matthew 1:25. So speaking about Joseph, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son. Now that's a different firstborn, that's literal firstborn son, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and he called his name Jesus. Then in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now predestination, these hypotheticals don't make a lot of it, but this is a biblical definition of predestination. He predestinated those that are saved to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's what predestined. He's predestined us to be formed with Christ's image. But he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he heard that, and he is the head of the body, the church, was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ should be the preeminent one. Protokos is the word, Greek word for firstborn. The high and eminency of all. Let's read verse number 16 together. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, or things created by him and for him. This is the second verse on the Lord Jesus' person. And this is his work. Here is where his person was before all things. By him were all things created. He was part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that created all things in the beginning. Not evolution. That's a lie. That's a lie. Never been proved. Ridiculous, but still believed and taught in our schools. He created all things. Notice that are in heaven. Anything in heaven. Whether it's the stars or the comets or whatever. Millions and millions and millions of stars. The Lord Jesus was a part of the creation of those stars. In by him, they were created. And whether they're in heaven or in earth, all the things in earth, crocodiles, bugs, insects, trees, shrubs, people, everything that's on this earth, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work. The Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Creator. And whether visible or invisible, whether you can see them, whether they're little baby things like in the elements, the atoms, the protons, the neutrons, he created those too. And whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, those are big, huge things. He created things to be ruled in an orderly manner. And then anything, all things that were created, notice, by him, not only by him, but also for him. He wants these things to glorify himself. Tremendous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Creation by Christ, some of the verses have to do with that. First in John 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him. Talk about the Word, the Lord Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1, verse 10. Maybe you know this, I'm going to say it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world made by him. The world was made by him, the Lord Jesus, part one of his works. In Ephesians 3, 9, that is butchered by the modern versions, by the Gnostic critical Greek text. But 3, 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, was from the beginning of the world, was been hidden God, and the next, who created all things, period. The modern versions leave out by Jesus Christ. That's why. Because the Gnostics didn't believe he created anything. He's just a man, human, a sinner. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's what they influenced these versions, these Greek texts. They left them on all the modern versions. Every one of them. These modern versions, NIV, NASV, English Standard Version, all of them, drop out by Jesus Christ because the Gnostics didn't believe he could create anything. And they followed the Gnostic, Greek, critical, false, erroneous, satanic text. We're in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and by thy pleasure they were and are created. Lord Jesus, are created. Revelation 10 and verse 6. Talking about the Lord again. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein. And the sea and the things which are therein. That should be time no longer. The Lord Jesus, one of his wonderful works, before he created all these things. Let's read verse number 17 again. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. A part of his nature, his person, he's before all things from eternity past. He didn't have this at the beginning, as the Gnostics falsely teach. But it was from creation, all of the things past in eternity, eternal preexistence of our Savior. Notice that by him all things consist. That word consists, sun histao is the word, and it means hold together. That's why things don't fly apart. You wonder why the heavens don't fly apart, the comets and the stars just, why the sun doesn't change. He holds it in line. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ consisting, holding everything in place. And that's what that word means. As far as the eternality of our Savior, John 1, 2, say that we know that one together. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, as defined in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then John 8, 56 and 58. Your father Abraham, talking to the Pharisees now, that denied him, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou hast not yet 50 years old. He's only 33. You're not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? And he answered, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before he was in existence, for all eternity past, for Jesus was there. Tremendous eternality of our Savior. We should never forget it. Never undermine. Let's read verse number 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And by the way, the head of the body. Dr. Man up there in Connecticut, Dr. Strauss, has a false view of the body of Christ. He said one time in an email just recently, the other day, this, talking about a local church, this body of Christ. No, the local churches are not the body of Christ, it's the saviors, all the saved people, all that are redeemed, are part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You say a local church is the body of Christ, there could be people in there that are lost, as is true in many churches. You'll find everybody saved in there. To say that this Baptist church is the body of Christ, no? The head of the body, the church. Now here again is the person who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence, and that word means first place. And he should have first place for those of us who are saved, the genuine Christians. Now, as far as some of the preeminent words, the scriptures in John 3 and verse 30. John said, he must increase. But I must be Christ. John the Baptist said that he must increase. The Lord Jesus must be preeminent. And in 3 John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but the apostle, it's a member of that local church, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now it's wrong for people to have preeminence. Only the Lord Jesus Christ must be the first place. Not our home, well, that's important. Not our church, that's important. The Lord Jesus first, and all the other things falling in line. As far as the Lord Jesus being head, the headship, in Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet, the Lord's feet, the Lord Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things for the church. The head is the head of all things. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up unto him. He's the head of the believers and of everything else. In Ephesians 5, verse 23. Perhaps you know this, what he said. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, the head of the church. Not the pastor, not the bishop, not the pope, not any priest or anything else, but the Lord Jesus is the head of the believers, the saved people, and in the local churches as well. In Colossians 2:19, not holding the head, it is the Lord Jesus, from which all of the body, like joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The head, which is all the body. Saved, born-again believers are part of the body. They are the body of Christ. Born-again, saved Christians. Let's read verse number 19. Yeah. But it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwell in the Lord Jesus. Fullness of the Godhead. In John 14, verse 9, for example, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you? Think about the Thomas. If thou hast not known me, Philip, the children, he hath not even seen me, hath seen the Father. Now says he shows the Father. So, fullness of the Father is dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Colossians 2, and verse 9, in him, that is in the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then verse number 20, let's read that together. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Reconcile, by him, he made peace through the blood of his cross. And if we trust the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we're part of his peace. If we both trust him, if we protect him, he's not the peace that we have. By him to reconcile all things. That's positional reconciliation. He provided reconciliation for everybody on this earth. Only if we trust him as our Savior does he reconcile us unto himself and say whether it be in things on earth or things in heaven. Peace for the Lord Christ in Acts 10, verse 36. God sent unto the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. The only one that can bring us peace is the Savior. And then Romans 5:1, we know that, let's see that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. And then reconciliation, a few verses on that. In Romans 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled if we trust him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, and all things are of God, but reconciled us to himself, and as those who are saved, those who are believers, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us, that is the saved Christian believers, the ministry of reconciliation. You've got to tell others about it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That is, if they trust in the Savior, they're part of reconciliation. The whole world is positioned, able to be reconciled if they trust Christ. The world and them shall not impute their trespass unto them, commit unto us the word of reconciliation. And then, for ye are in Christ, saying to others, be reconciled to God. We've got to preach to others who are lost, be reconciled by trusting in Christ. Then Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God. In one body by the cross. Jew and Gentile reconciled. See verse number 21 together. And you that are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now indeed reconciled. Now we reconcile. Those who are unsaved before, alienated, just aliens, and enemies in our minds before we were saved by wicked works. That's every one of us. Yet, now, those who are genuinely saved have to be reconciled. Personal faith in Christ. We were alienated from God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, for example, time passed, you were without Christ. These people of Ephesus, Paul's right, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding doctrine, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. These unsaved people are alienated. And that's apokritō. It means to be shut off from fellowship, from intimacy, and exorcist enemies, and hostile, and opposed. Let's read verse number 22 together. In the body of his flesh, through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Lord Jesus, in the body of his flesh, through death, sacrifice for our sins. Present us these three different things. First, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, positionally, every genuine Christian, positionally in the throne of God, is holy. May not be holy here completely. We're sinners, we're saved by God's grace. The position that God considers is the trust of our Savior as our Savior, Redeemer, holiness. Secondly, unblameable. That's a possession of things like in the books of Andrew, those of us genuinely are unblameable, and also unreprovable. Notice it's in His sight. In His sight. That word for holiness, of course, is hagios, holy. That word for unblameable is the word amomos. Amomos means without any blemishes, morally without blemishes, faultless, completely faultless. Then the word for blameless, anekleikos, anekleikos. It means that which cannot be called into account, unaccused, and unreprovable, blameless in His sight. And so, praise the Lord, those of us who have genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Not just in the mind, but in the heart. All these things are true. Holy, unbelievable, unbearable, unreprovable in His sight. On books of heaven. Let's strive to continue to do that. Let's read verse number 23 together. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister. He wants us to continue. Paul wants to look away, even though positionally they're holy and unreprovable and blameless, that to continue in the faith. And it's the doctrines of the faith, with a definite article on it, the doctrines, the theology, the teachings. And notice how we're to do that, we're to be grounded, pretty firmly grounded, like a foundation. And also settled, can't be moved all around the place on the theology, the doctrines of the Bible. As some are. Some people, when they began, I foolishly ordained a man, for example, and said he believed all the doctrines of our church. Now, he believes probably none of the doctrines of the church. He's preaching, which we never ordained. He said with his mind, but didn't believe in his heart. Maybe he believed it then, but he was not grounded, and he was not settled. He's a preacher, a Baptist preacher, down south, who's moved. Notice he said, be not moved. And that's a negative in the present tense. It means stop an action already in progress. They were being moved. These Christians were being moved all over the place. Just stop it. Stop your being moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, and under the earth and under heaven. Or by Paul and let me administer. All these things. First, as far as continuing is concerned, we've got to continue. We can't stop. We have to move along with the Lord. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. But we've got to continue. Can't stop. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. We've got to continue. That just stopped dead. In Acts 13:43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. We can't just have it, we've got to continue in it. In Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, articulate faith, epistasis, the doctrines of the faith, the theology of the faith, continue in that. We'll give it up. Since we began our church, some 18 years ago, we've not finished, we've not changed, or we continue the same doctrines that we had when we started. Why should we move and change? The doctrines are stable. We've got to be continuing those doctrines of the faith. Colossians 4, verse 2.
One of the things, continue in prayer.
Continue, don't stop. Don't ever stop your praying. Pray daily. Pray without ceasing. Then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, says to Pastor Timothy, the church of Ephesus, take heed unto thyself. Timothy, you're the pastor. Watch yourself before he preaches all. Every pastor shall take heed to himself first. And unto the doctrine. Itself and to the doctrine that teaches the Word of God. And then it says, continue in them. Watch yourself continue and watch the doctrines that you believe in, that you teach and that you preach. For in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And in 2 Timothy 3:14, again to Pastor Timothy, to the Church of Ephesus, continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Pastor Timothy, this is Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy before the Romans took off his head by the Micaiah, the short sword of decapitation. And he said, please, you've learned a lot of things from me. I'm not going to be here very long. But continue things you've learned and assured of and learned on. Then Hebrews 13, another verse, let brotherly love continue. Now, we may not agree with everything that brothers say or Christians believe. We're a different type of... But we love them in the Lord. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We have love one for another. Continue like brethren in love. Then he said, really be grounded. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, which is being rooted and grounded in love. That's a good grounding, a good foundation. Grounded in love. Then he said, we should be settled. Settled. As well. In Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, we know this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Never moved, never changed. We've given it to us in the Old Testament Hebrew, a little Aramaic, New Testament in Greek. And those words have been settled, and He's preserved those words, and those are the words that are underlying our King James Bible. And we believe very strongly that these are the words of the living God. Then verses on, they're not being moved. He says, stop being moved. These Corinthians are moved all over. Colossians are moved all over. But in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Troubles should not move us. Should not take us away from our faith. Sometimes troubles are good for us. They stir us up, make us stronger than ever. Navy chaplain, 5 years in active duty. Many, many afflictions and trouble, believe me. The higher up, the commanders and so on, some of the others. But you can't be moved. You learn things from affliction. You ought to learn things. These are teachable things. Learn to stay out of that thing. Learn to trust the Lord in that trouble. You shall know that you were appointed thereunto. God says we're appointed to trouble and afflictions. We should not try to escape them. We try as best we can to escape them, but they're going to come to us. You're appointed to afflictions. And as far as not being moved, Lord God, you've got. Then also Hebrews 12:28. Weren't we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace for the God accepted. The kingdom, the Lord Jesus' salvation, never moves, never changes, never wears out, never gives up, always the same. So we should not be moved either by anything that we have. That word to move is the meta canal. It means to move from a place, to move away. And sad to say, many Christians, born again saved Christians, have moved away from some of their doctrines. Terrible situation. Compromises come in, clouded the doctrines, moved away from Bible verses, moved away from biblical scriptural music, moved away from everything potential. That church right across the way from us, strange, I'm sure, as somebody said. But we cannot move. We cannot move. Just the same. Truth never changes. If it's true yesterday, or a million years ago, several thousand years before, it's still true today. It'll be true tomorrow, into the future. Truth does not change. That's why the Lord Jesus, one of his titles, was truth. It says, John 14:6, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth. Let's read verse number 24 together, speaking about Paul. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Rejoice in my sufferings. Paul says, I'm rejoicing. He's in prison when he writes this book of Galatians. is in prison when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, four prison letters. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, because I preach to you, except preaching, I'm in prison. I fill up that which is behind of my afflictions of Christ in my flesh. I had plenty of afflictions in prison. It wasn't easy. It was cold, it was dank, and it was a terrible situation. But he fills up, he wasn't angry. For his body's sake, which is the church, the believer, the genuine believers, is the body of our body of Christ. Those are genuinely saved. And the afflictions come in behalf of those that are sick, always in prison, because he preached faithfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, in fact, still in prison to preach. It's almost saved in that jail in Rome. Let's read verse number 25. Whereof I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Dispensation. We have that paper background, dispensational group, what they are, the dispensation, ways of dealing with people on this earth from time immemorial. And he says he's made a minister of the Lord Jesus by the gospel of Christ. He wasn't made a minister by himself. Sad to say, many ministers are self proclaimed ministers. Either they themselves or the mother or some other close friend said, oh, you ought to be a preacher. No. God's got to call a man to the ministry. He's not called by the Lord. He should not be a pastor or minister. Paul was called by the Lord. Where the Damascus Road, where he'd been imprisoned and criticized to kill the believer, the Christians. Lord Jesus had different plans for Paul. He met him at the age of Rome, light from heaven, brighter than the sun. And Paul said, who art thou? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he blinded him, gave him a ministry for the Gentiles and the priests, and from that time Paul was called the Lord and was made a minister, made by the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the Lord, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you to fulfill the word of God. Dispensation means the way of doing things, the special favor of God given unto me to fulfill God's word. As far as dispensational truth, in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, they might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In the fullness of the times, in eternity to come, he was going to gather everybody saved, all things in Christ that are in him. And then Ephesians 3, verse 2. You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you. We're now in the dispensation of God's grace. And before this dispensation or way of doing things was the law of Moses. So those are two. Then after the day of grace is over, dispensation, and then tribulation is finished, in eternity in heaven, that's dispensation of the fullness of times. And then there are little dispensations in the past and so on, but there's dispensation, the way that God deals with men. And the Garden of Eden was the first dispensation of innocence. When they sinned, God threw them out of the garden and gave them death to pass on to all men, spiritual death, to pass to every person. Now, God doesn't deal with us as he dealt with Adam and Eve. He doesn't speak to us as he spoke to them. Completely different. And after that, there's another dispensation. And then. And then God dealt with people, the terrible wall and idol that they built, so family, and God destroyed that, and then Noah's flood. He doesn't tell us to build an ark. See, there's certain ways you've got to understand the scriptures, and don't say, this is a dispensation of certain things that happened then. But we're now on the law of Moses. That's not our dispensation. We're in the age of grace, and doing things by grace. Let's read verse number 26. Even the mystery which has been given from him for ages and from generations, but now is made manifest through his saints. Yes, that word hidden, that word mystery, that's where mysterion is a Greek word. That's something secret. It's something that's not obvious for the understanding, a hidden purpose or hidden counsel. That the mystery hid from ages, this age of grace, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, hid from all the ages. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. It wasn't made clear at that time, but it was there. and from generation now is made manifest to his saints, to his genuine Christians. Let's read verse number 27 again. To whom God will make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, with hope of glory. He's made a genuine Christian, Christ in you. And Lord Jesus Christ is in us, as it says in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words. I'm noticing my Father will love him, and we, Lord Jesus and the Father, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So not only is the Holy Spirit as one of genuine Christians, but the Father and the Son as well. Now notice there's Christ in you, the saved, genuine Christians, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Glory meaning heaven beyond. Heaven, perfect glory. Christ is our hope of glory. And the question I'd like to ask is, are you ready for glory? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for glory? If you trust the Lord Savior? In John 17:24, his high priestly prayer to the Father, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He didn't manifest his glory on this earth, but the glorious thing that he had everyone to bind with, he had shining glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Then Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen, as they were stoning Stephen to death on the early deacons, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. What did he see? And saw the glory of God. The glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, normally, of course, he said he's seated at the right hand. He was standing, waiting for Stephen to come home. Standing, waiting, ready to receive him. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Talk about wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He came to glory, he's the Lord of glory. Then Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, speaking to Christian believers here in Ephesians, in Ephesus, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, but the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's glory. Heaven. That gospel song, only glory, by and by. That's what it was going to be. In Philippians 4, verse 19, you know this one said, yeah, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's in glory now, and that's the glory. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 20, verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God, talking about believers, Christian believers, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. Every genuine Christian has been called to glory, called to heaven. One day we will be there. Some are there already, many thousands are there already. And some will keep going to glory. I hope if you're saved before again, listen to me on the internet or hear the service, if you're genuinely saved, you'll be there in glory as well. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, for he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorious. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we know this one, let's say it together. When without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's where he is, the only glory. I'm in heaven. In Hebrews 2, verse 10. It became him, speaking of Lord Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ alone that there be anybody to glory to him, by genuine faith in him, who died for our sins. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Peter says, but the God of all grace hath called us, those believers, unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Suffering is a part of being settled and on our way. And then in 2 Peter 1, verse 17, for he received from God the Father, as the Lord Jesus, honor and glory when there came unto such a voice to him from the excellent glory as the Father speaking to the Son.
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As back to several places, the Father spoke the voice from action or from heaven itself, where the Father is. Let's read verse number 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Complete and mature. When we first come to Christ, we're saved, we're babies, we're children, babies in Christ. We need to grow. And Paul says, I want you to grow, both in Colossians, and every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, the Lord Jesus, whom we preach. Two things he does. Warning every man, and teaching every man. That's part of the ministry. Warning and teaching. Without both, the ministry's a flop. Not big stories, but teaching the Word of God. That's done by, as we try to do it, verse by verse, from the Scriptures, through the Bible, through the books, and teach the words best we can, as far as warnings are concerned. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then he's talking to these elders at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. For all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. See, they're overseers, they're elders, they're overseers or bishops, to feed and shepherd the flock, be pastors. Pastor, bishop, elder, that's one and the same office, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, said Paul to these elders, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. A grievous wolf still with us today. Also of your own selves, even Christian people, shall memorize speaking perverse things, twisted things, false things, to draw away disciples after them. And so we have many false teachers, even among Christian people. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, maybe we know this, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul warned these elders to be careful, because many people are coming. You've got to warn people about them. Stick with it. Be settled and grounded. Then in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write these things to shame you. I did not shame, chapter 4. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. He's their beloved sons and children and saved people, Christians. But he said, I'm still going to warn you. Got to be warned. For though I have, he have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet he had not many fathers. So is the blood of Christ. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you to the gospel. So listen, be warned. As my beloved sons, I warn you. All kinds of evil teachings are coming over. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Those that are unruly, we've got to warn. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient for all the warning. Then as far as teaching, Paul says, I've been teaching faithfully the Word of God. Not only warning every man, but teaching him. In Matthew 28:19, we know this one. Let's say it together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them. Preach the gospel to them. But teach them the words of God. Very little teaching has been done. Now, sometimes you have topical sermons. I hear over and over on the internet topics. But they're not teaching. Topics are good. This point, point one, point two, point three, 3 points. But they're not teaching the words of God. The words of God are going to be taught. Teaching. And then also, in Acts 5 and verse 42, daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Notice, they had house churches that Paul's did, because they taught and preached in every house. They had house churches, nothing wrong with house churches, they had big buildings. They taught house to house. And we may have to have many more houses as churches start being torn down and built by as they are in the Muslim world. One of the countries I read this last week, they're tearing down many, many churches, erasing, knocked them all apart. Church buildings, but it's the believers that are the body of Christ and the church of Christ. Acts 18, verse 11. He continued there, I think it's one of the cities, whether it's Corinth or wherever, a year and 6 months. It's of Corinth, but teaching the word of God unto them. He was a teacher, Paul was a teacher, and we've got the teachers of the word. In Acts 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, the gifts the Lord Jesus gave. He gave some apostles, no longer anymore, some prophets, no longer anymore, some evangelists, we have those today, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors, they're teachers of their pastors. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Not only teaching, but admonishing and warning in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, not rock beat, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop, this is a pastor, bishop, but one of his qualifications. He must, first of all, be blameless. Secondly, he must be the husband of one wife. Can't be divorced or remarried, just one wife. If the wife dies, then he can remarry, but not while she's living. He must be vigilant, must be sober, must be a good behavior, must be given to hospitality. The last thing, apt to teach. You're not to be a pastor, bishop, elder, if you can't be apt to teach. Apt means you've got to know what you're teaching about. You've got to study, you've got to know. Apt to teach. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, he says, it's my letter to Pastor Timothy, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, that's one, and an apostle, that's two, and a teacher, a dentist, Paul was a teacher. And then 2 Timothy 2, and verse 2, again, to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which will be able to teach others also. I want Pastor Dan's themes, one of his classes, another trip, right? He said, young people, what was the class?
Young people's class.
There's a wonderful verse. Commit to faithful men. The things you've heard, commit to faithful people, so they will teach others also, and spread the good word. It's like then in 2:24 is another verse that Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, the Ephesians. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and all men, apt to teach and patient. And Hebrews 5, verse 12. The problem here, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, he's writing people that are just out in fellowship with the Lord, they're Christian believers, Jews that were converted to Christ. You ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one to teach you again, which be the first principles. The ABCs, the simple things, the oracles of God, will become as if they need of milk and not a strong meat. So he's reprimanding, is he not, those elders in the book of Hebrews that are, they ought to be teachers, but they ought to somebody teach them again. Let's read verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worth in me mightily. That word for labor is coming out. It means grow weary, exhausted with toil, burdens or grief, wearisome effort. Labor. Paul labors and he strives. I go into my contend with adversaries and struggle with difficulties, striving according to his working. His working is power. His working and working mightily. God's working can help Paul in his ministry. It can help all of us who are genuine Christians as well. Labor, striving for his work. These verses, the last part of chapter 1 of Colossians, teach us about the person of our Savior and his work, all the miracles, all the created power, and it also teaches us that we've got to be unblameable, unreprovable, as we live for the Lord, do our very best to live for him, to please him, and be faithful stewards of this race. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you for Paul's certain fervency and service for thee, even in trouble and turmoil and in prison. writing letters to churches, encouraging them to stand for Thee. Help us, Lord, who know Thee as our Savior, to trust Thee and be standing for Thee and for Thy words. Those that may be lost and unsaved, and hearing our church this morning, or listening by other means, and hear that, may they accept and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Taking Him by faith, we thank You for Him, and may they be ready for glory in heaven. And the only one way to be ready for heaven, and that's to trust Lord Jesus, Thy Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again. Turn to hymn number...